Amen. It sure is good to be here tonight. Good to see everybody, and just real excited about just being here to see you, and excited about the message tonight. I've been studying on this for a little bit, and just thankful for it. It's good to be here, and I'm thankful it worked out this way to be able to be together tonight, the last day of the year. And we've been talking several times to different people tonight, talking about how fast it seems to come back around each year. And little Jacob, he was talking about how much he likes Christmas. And I said, as you get older, it'll come faster and faster. You don't have to wait as long as you get older. So something to look forward to, and you know, as it comes back around. And but I've been studying on newness of life, if you will, thinking about it like that, thinking about new converts, and even thinking about some of us that's been saved for a long time. Something to really grasp and really focus on and think about when you start looking at what we have in Jesus. And if we're not careful, Brother Dale, we'll think that what we have in Jesus is just down the road somewhere. But it's instant. It's something that we have right now. You think about the new life that we have with Him. If you want to, let's be turning to Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. I've heard people say, you know, talk about excitement, and I try to find middle ground sometimes in looking at things. And what I mean by that is this: I'm excited for a new year and what it has to bring, and then also I know we could be fearful in thinking what could happen this year, what could not be a negative, but what could go wrong, what could happen in this new year that we have no expectation of. That might not be what we would perceive as being good. And then also we can look at it as what is going to be really good, things exceedingly abundantly more than what we could ask or think. So there's a lot of different ways that we could look at it, I guess maybe depending on what our personality is. But if we're a new creature, truly are a new creature in Jesus, then we should find some hope and excitement there, every single one of us. I think it's important. If you have the Lord living in your heart, what more could you ask for? If you have the one that holds the future, what more could you ask for? I say this too, thinking about, again, just being thankful we're able to be in church together tonight. And what better place to be going into a new year? What better place to be committed to being each time we are to attend and be together? What better place to join and be able to be together? And just have that commitment and gain and grow in that strength. How many of us are set in our ways? Amen. How many of us are set in His ways? It is. I say that jokingly to say it like this. There's going to be a lot of people tomorrow morning finding out how hard it is to break a habit. All these things, it kind of just builds up till January 1 each year. Now, I mean, it's up to the person how long it lasts, you know, but so many times people wait for that time to do it, to start over, if you will, to start anew. But, you know, really, that starts, if you're here tonight and you're saved, Brother Bill, that's already started. That's already started somewhere back, however soon or however far back. That's already started when you look at it like that. And here's the thing, if you're here tonight and you're lost, or if you're listening and you're lost, you can have that new life. It's something that's there for you. It's available to you. And that's something I really want us to look at tonight. I've been starting something kind of new for myself. And when you try to manage your time, you start trying to see the things that you can do two at a time. You know, I've told Brandy, there's some things I can't do two at a time. I told Brandy, I can't walk around and do all this kind of stuff and maybe edit pictures at the same time. Some things require you to, you know, be focused on it like this. And something that I started, and actually Sarah is kind of the one who gave me the idea, started reading some books for CFC that Brother Kyle had recommended. Very, very good books. It's not only good for CFC, but actually really good for the church. It's good for all of us, about building resilient disciples. And I tell you, it's been really good. It's one of those books, and I'm not an avid reader. Honestly, outside the Bible's probably the one book I read the most, and preachers have to. The preacher needs to read that book the most, okay? And I'm not saying that braggingly. I'm just saying I'm not an avid reader outside of that. But started reading this book, Faith for Exiles, and it kind of caught my attention. And I, you know, looking at it, I was like, man, I can't walk. I can't exercise, read at the same time. And Sarah says, no, no, no. She said, you listen to it. You get audibles. And I'm like, well, that's pretty good. So now I can walk and listen to the same book at the same time. And that's found that very beneficial. And the reason I even bring that up is because with tonight and talking about this, the actual title for tonight is New Life with Christ. But it talks about a new walk and walk in newness of Christ and the newness of life. So if you think about walking, we're not standing, we're not sitting, we're actually mobile, so you're actually putting one foot in front of the other. And I think sometimes that's where we fail the most, is we don't start putting one foot in front of the other. I can make plans for days. I'm a note taker. Me and Sister Chelsea were talking about this. We like to write stuff down. I still write things out. I'm not a big typer. I'll write things out. Have a lot of lists, and man, I can make good plans on paper. But does it actually come to fruition to actually do something with it? And that's where you actually start having to put one foot in front of the other and keep moving. And that is exactly what the Christian life is all about. And the most important thing about it is when you start out as a new Christian, you have that new life. I mean, it's something new. It's something exciting. And I believe the world would have you think it's dull, it's boring. You don't get to do all those old things you used to do. But when you have a new desire in your heart, those old things are things you don't really want to do anymore. I'm not saying people don't fall into those things. Again, talking about habits, it is so easy to build a habit that you do for however long, but it is so hard to break those habits and do things that you're supposed to do as far as what the Bible says. I think that's why Paul gives us so much here in Romans and talking about this very thing. It's simply about breaking habits. Breaking old fleshly habits. You say, well, preacher, once you get saved, don't those things just go away and you don't think about it anymore? No, because we're still living in this flesh. We're still living in it. So you've got the inner man that has a desire to do good, want to do good, want to walk that walk, but you have the flesh that kind of wants to stay in the old way and just stay that way. Now that's where it's tough. But if you want to have victory, just like we're singing, if you want to have victory, you're going to have to start laying some things down and picking some new things up. That's what the Bible says. I mean, we can say we're not perfect. We can talk about how weak we are. We can talk about how frail we are and how God knows how we are. We can make excuses every single day, but that's not going to get us where we want to be. One day when we face the Lord, everything that we've done, we're going to give account for. And I'm afraid if we're not careful, we're going to look back and say, well, I was in church, yes, but did you live it out? Did you share it? Did you live it? Did you have the fullness that the Bible says that we can have before we get to heaven? What if what we did right here, right now, until we pass on, what if that determined what our reward was in heaven? Brother Allen, I think to a big degree it does, doesn't it? Now, you might say, well, I just want to get there. If I can just get in the door and just be the gatekeeper or be the chimney sweeper, what have you, just be at the corner in the foyer, I'm okay with that. Well, that's up to you. But don't you want the fullness of what God has for you, not only in this life, but the life to come? And that's what's interesting about what I see here in Romans chapter number 6, is it brings it out. I want to look at the first 14 verses and kind of break those down because it gives us a starting point and it talks to us about how we're supposed to live our life and how our life can be fuller, but only in Jesus. It's not something we fabricate or make up. But we start here, verse number 1, chapter 6. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for your word. God, I thank you for your protection over this past year. God, I just thank you for so many things. God, if I just started listing all the things that I am thankful for, God, we'd be here a very, very long time. You've just been so good to me, Father, and I just thank you for that. And Lord, we just want to be what you'd have us to be. God, I want to be the pastor that you'd have me to be. I want to be the mentor, God, the teacher that you'd have me to be, God. And I just pray and I ask for your help. God, I pray for everyone in our church, what they stand in need of, God, that you fulfill that for them. God, I just pray their life be fuller for you, not full of the world and full of all the things that we can see and all those kind of things here, the temporal things, God, but the permanent things, God, those things that last forever, the eternal things that you've given to us, the things that we can enjoy in this life and the things that will carry over into the next life, God. Lord, I just pray you be with us tonight. Help my mind. Help me to be focused and be clear, Lord, in what you'd have me to say. Just so enjoyed this study, God, and just want to be what you would have it to be. God, I pray for anyone that's here tonight lost. I pray that you touch their heart. God, help them to see that they can have this new fullness of life, God, this new walk. And all they have to do is ask and repent. God, you're there with open arms for them. But go with us, Lord, those that have been saved for many years and those that are new converts, God, I just pray that you make this fresh and new, a renewing to our hearts, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You see where this picks up in chapter number 6, there had already been obviously some discussion going on because it starts out with a question. Starts out with the question here, if you look at verses 1 through 3, it kind of has the same context here. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that as many of ye were baptized unto Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? And so we know that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And so that's kind of where we pick up with this context here, saying that if we sin, there is always a level more of grace than that sin. And so if we want to obtain more grace, does that mean that we sin more? So if you want more, you sin more. And you think it's kind of silly, but people come up with all kinds of crazy things. The reason that you have laws in the law books is because somebody did it. The reason Paul is giving this explanation here is because somebody needed it. You say, if there's an abundance of this thing, and if we sin, it makes this abundant more, then we can just kind of do what we want to, right? I mean, there's nothing holding us back. That's where people talk about, when you talk about eternal salvation, they get kind of iffy about it because they say, well, that gives you a license to sin and do whatever you want to. No, there's still a payday. Saved or not, there's still a payday. God is still our Father, and the Bible teaches us that he chastises his own. If we get out of line, there's going to be chastisement. And I don't think any child of God would want that or should want that. So we see what he's talking about here. He's saying that God forbid that we should sin because we're dead to sin. When you see on down through here what Jesus did for us physically and what we are to do with our bodies physically, I know a lot of times I think we say it spiritually or think it spiritually. I think we give ourselves a lot more leniency than we should. Now, the leniency is for God to give. It's his grace to give. But we ourselves, I think we should think about what he did for us and hold ourselves accountable. I believe that's what Paul is teaching here. I think that's what he is showing us. And I'm not saying in a manner of legalism, but I'm saying in a manner of He set us free, and he wants us to live in that fullness. That doesn't mean you just keep doing the same old thing and think you're going to have the new fullness of life. It doesn't work that way. I think sometimes that's why people live, Christians, saved people, live so defeated, because they're holding on to old habits, and they're not really, really seeking after the new life and saying, Lord, this is, I want what you want for me. I think sometimes we get content saying, if I do X amount, then that will suffice. If I go to church, that will suffice. Church is a wonderful place to be, but the work field is out there. The field that we are to work in is out there, and that's where the work is supposed to be done. And Paul is saying, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You're saying, preacher, we're not supposed to sin after salvation? It's what the Bible says, isn't it? It's what the Bible's saying. You saying that you're perfect after you get saved? We're not. I understand that. The inner man's sealed. The inner man's saved. The inner man should, if you've accepted Christ, have a new desire. But what are you going to do with that desire? What are you going to do with the desire that you have tomorrow morning? Are you going to try to act it out, or are you going to just kind of let it go? I know people's probably made resolutions. I understand that, and I'm not saying I'm against it. But how far are you willing to take it? When you look at the newness of life, Paul is just, he's laid it all out here. He's saying here, know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized unto Jesus Christ, were baptized unto his death. So you see the illustration that he gives. When we look at baptism, I like what 1 Peter says, probably one of the best verses that I can use to explain to somebody that there's no such thing as salvation in baptism. Had a wonderful talk with some folks in our class, our Sunday school class, coming from different faiths. You know, there's people baptized as babies. You go through different things, and I'm not trying to just be negative, but here's the thing. These things aren't in the Bible. If it's not in the Bible, it's not a condition of faith. I mean, let's just be honest. And people say, yeah, I know people baptized as babies and all these things. They don't know. They don't know. There's no commitment there. There's no regeneration in water baptism. 1 Peter 3:21, it says, the like figure. It gives us an example. When you want to think about what Jesus Christ did for us physically, this is the like figure that we as Baptists, this is what we do in return to show the world what happened on the inside of us. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, and then you got in parentheses, not the putting away of filth, the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if you've been saved and you've heard this verse, you're probably saying, I've heard that. It's the illustration of what baptism is. When you see Jesus on the cross, he went to the cross to die for our sins. Now, we that have studied this, you've heard about the crucifixion, that is the worst death that has ever been recorded. That's the worst, brother. That's the worst. You say, well, other people were crucified as well. Other people died in like fashion, being nailed to a cross, being beaten to death and left to die. But let me tell you something. There's only one person in all of creation that took upon himself all sin of all generations. You think about how in your life, if you're saved, you think about how hard and detrimental sin, your sin has been to you. Now you think about all the sin of everybody. And that's what Jesus put on himself. Everybody's, mine, yours, the vilest offender. You know, some people think, well, I've not been that bad. Your sin is that bad. Your sin put Jesus on the cross just like mine did. It's that bad. Sin is heavy. Sin is burdensome. Sin is what caused God to turn his back on his only begotten Son. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's what Jesus said to his Father. That was a hard thing for him to face, but he loved us so much that he was willing to do that. So when you see this baptism here, what it's talking about, we were baptized unto his death. That is what this is showing. That's the representation that so when we accept Christ, we are dying to self. But how many of us have truly died to self? Have you really died to yourself? Even after salvation? I'm really, There's plenty in here for lost people, but I tell you, the abundance of it probably is going to be for saved people. Have you really died to yourself? Because until you do that, there is no walking in a newness of life. You can't do this. You can't hold on to the newness and hold on to the oldness and think you're going to get anywhere. You're going to be stuck right here. A lot of times that's where people say, I just can't find happiness. I just don't have joy. And I don't feel the Spirit. But it's because you're doing this. And I'll go ahead and get this out of the way. If you start letting go of the sinful nature and you start holding on to the spiritual nature, there will be some fight involved. It's amazing. I don't know who keeps an eye on it. But they call the devil up and say, hey, this one's getting a little bit too close to God over here. You might want to check in on him. He's starting to let go of some of these things that we've had him locked in on for years. He's starting to let go of that. He knows. I don't say that to try to discourage anybody from trying. I just tell you because the Bible tells us, and it's very truthful. We need to know what we're getting into, and the Bible tells us that. It doesn't leave us naive. That's something that we should know what we're getting into and be up to the challenge, not because we think we can. We think we can do anything in and of ourselves. It's just only because we love him that much and we can truly begin to recognize what he did for us and the importance of understanding that. That's when you start really having that relationship. I want us to think about this year too, starting out. How intimate is your relationship with the Lord? Are you more of an acquaintance, or is it somebody, I've got to talk to him and I got to talk to him every single day? Even if nothing is going on, I've got to check in with him every single day, and not fast food prayer, but I mean really talking to him. That's when you start having an intimate relationship with somebody. You spend time with him. It's not something just long distance. It's something that you spend time with him. And what Paul is saying here, this importance, the showing, the answer of good faith in baptism is we are baptized unto his death. That is showing that we are laying the old man down. What did Jesus do when he went to the cross? He laid the old man down. The old man is flesh. He laid him down. And it wasn't, now lay me down to sleep. Brother Dale, this is the worst death. Like I said, that's the worst death there was. It was violent. So if you and I think, if we think for a second we can just nonchalantly lay the flesh down and walk in newness of life, it's not going to happen that way. The flesh is not geared that way. Flesh is going to fight because it's that important. See, you got to understand the spiritual battle that we're facing, the spiritual wickedness in high places. Once we start getting closer to the Lord, the devil takes note of that. He wants to keep us trapped. He wants to keep us in Babylon. He wants to keep us in Egypt. But the Lord wants us to live in the fullness of life that he has for us. And you look at verse number 4. It says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so we also should walk in newness of life. So when Jesus was risen back up, he was a new creature. He was the first fruits. It had to happen that way. There would be no opportunity for you and I to take part in this had Jesus himself not been the first fruits and done it first. So what is the new life? And I'm not going to try to be real, real long, but I want to share this. What is the new life? You say, what does the new life look like? What is it? What, I just don't sin anymore? I mean, is it really that simple? I just don't, the bad things I used to do, I just don't do that anymore, and that's the newness of life? Because here's the thing, can't the world do that? Can't the world try to do better? Can't we give a list to people, Brother Tim, and say, don't do these things, and you can walk in a new life? It doesn't work that way. I can tell you, even as a young person, I was 12 when I accepted the Lord, but I can tell you this, there was a change. There was a new desire. There was a new way of seeing things I could see. I once was blind and I couldn't see, and then after I got saved, it's like, man, I can start to see more. And the Lord, he wants us to see more and more as we grow. There's always something out there for us. I don't want anybody here, regardless of age, to think, well, I've kind of reached that limit. I've kind of maxed out. I'm kind of where I'm going to be until I get to heaven. No, there is always more for the child of God until we get over there. I promise you that. We don't know everything. We're not going to know everything. There is always something more. The Lord always gives us something more. So you think about this new life. If we were dead in trespasses and sin, we're just locked up to whatever the law says we're going to get, that's what you're going to get. That's how the law works. We'll end with this, but I want to say this. End with this in a little bit. But the law only gives you what it says. If this, then this, and that's it. Grace is a completely different story. When you look at Ephesians chapter number 2, I just want to read verses 1 through 10, just give you a few things here. I tell you, if you're lost, you really need to consider this. This is the new life. This is how you gain that new life. This is where it comes from. And it says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin." You're made alive. And I can tell you right now, if you're lost, respectfully, if you're lost, you don't know what you're missing. Don't let us who are not always shouting and praising let you think that there's not more to the abundant saved life. There is. There is. There is. I want us to see that. "And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." See, that's the old flesh. That's what I'm talking about. See, it's enmity. It's not that you just kind of do both, like I'm saying. It's either or. Now, I know we have to contend with it, but I tell you, if we sin, just know chastisement is going to come. It's going to be there. So it's not just everything's just going to work itself out. There is going to be a payday. And we used to walk according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, and among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were of the nature of the children of wrath, even as others. See, Paul is giving this distinguishing description right here. He's saying we used to be like that, but we are not like that now. Now you think about it as a child of God. Where do you spend a lot of your time? Is your time thinking spiritual things or is it thinking old things? How much do we spend saying, now what would the Lord really have me to do in this situation versus how we would respond maybe years ago before knowing the Lord as our Savior? So nobody would raise their hand and say, yeah, you know, I try to live spiritually. I'm serious. Old habits are hard to break for every single one of us. It doesn't take anything for any one of us, no matter how long you've been saved, to fall back into that old way of wanting to do things. If you want to make something right, I'll say it like this. I heard an officer say one time, sometimes there's justice and sometimes there's just us. And what he meant by that was, what everybody out there don't know, we're going to handle it right here. And that's how the flesh works. The flesh lays its hands on things and starts doing things. Before you know it, you're way further down the road than you ever thought you was going to be. And that's not the newness of life. This is talking about in times past. You see a change here. Verse number 4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Again, his grace that he's talking about here, he's treating us better than what we deserve. If he did not treat us better than what we deserve, none of us would deserve anything else but hell. That's all we would have. There has to be a starting point. You see, Jesus started it. Let's just put it that way. He started it. He's the one who opened the door. He said, look, these people are not perfect. They're never going to be, but I love them. And I'm willing to go to the cross. I'm willing to treat them better than what they deserve, because if I don't, they will not have a chance. They'll not have a chance at this new life. If we could ever really just stay in the moment of where we were when we're lost, I think we'd have a better appreciation of what saved really means. What it really means to be saved. For by grace are you saved, and hath raised up us together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, the first fruits. You think about where he sits. That's it. That's where God intends for you and I to sit with him. Brother Allen, we're joint heirs. And if you and I are joint heirs together, what I have is yours, and what you have is mine. What Jesus has is ours. You see, we can already start taking delight in that now. Anticipation. Think about anticipation. This is another time. This is a time of year for anticipation. Everybody's built up, waiting for Christmas Day. That anticipation, You see, a lot of times that anticipation is just as fulfilling as that time. See, our life that we have here on this earth is supposed to be fulfilling. It's supposed to be served. It's not time wasted. It should not be time wasted. It should be time served for the Lord. And hath raised us together and made us to sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Everything points back to Jesus, his kindness that he's shown to us, his riches, exceeding riches of his grace. And as, again, he explains here, verse number 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's nothing we can do. It's just an acceptance. It's seeing and understanding the why Jesus went to the cross, why he had to do that, and saying, Jesus, thank you. I accept that. I accept that gift, and I thank you for it. Now, this is what happens. You'll see people when they get saved. There are times you see the excitement at that time. You see continued excitement usually through baptism. What sometimes happens after that? You see, it's almost, it does this. The closer we get to heaven, it should be doing this. It shouldn't be going down. Our excitement should be increasing. Our knowledge should be growing. Here's the thing. I want to challenge you with this. I'm telling you, the more you study this book, Brother Bill, the closer you're going to get to him, and the more excitement and happiness you're going to have here, and you know what? It'll actually show here. And the world will see it. We're that light. You remember? I mean, you think about it. I'm not being negative. I'm just saying, if you feel like you don't have that joy and excitement, get in there. It'll start picking you up. I promise you. I promise you, the child of God will be encouraged by studying the Word of God. That's his letter to you and me. I get excited about it. I'm thankful for it. And then you go down to verse number 10. Again, it says here, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So he's saying again, we're walking in that newness of life. You see how that even says it in Ephesians. But we can go back now to Romans chapter number 6. But you see verses 5 and 7, it talks about this old man. Now you look at the old nature, it's crucified. The language that you see here is very strong. It's not watered down language. It doesn't say laid to rest or what have you. It says, you look at here, verse number 5, for if we have been planted together in likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of it be in the likeness also of his resurrection. So you see, lay it down here, verse number 6, knowing this, that our old man is softly put down to sleep. That's not how it is. You look at the language that is given here. Our change is compared to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That's what it's saying here. It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, just like he was willing to crucify his flesh, we also are supposed to be willing to do the same thing. Our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That means, okay, those things that we used to do, we're not supposed to do, we don't do that anymore. If we don't get past that, you're never going to walk in a newness of life. It would be like running around a track, eating candy bars and Doritos and Little Debbie's. Yeah, you're going through the motions, but you keep pumping in the bad stuff, and you're not getting anywhere. You're not getting anywhere. You're just more tired. You're just more anxious. And you're just, why ain't this working? I'm walking, yeah, but look what you're toting along with you. See, it doesn't work that way. It has to go. We look at verse number 7 in Romans 6. But actually, we'll look at 9 through 11, or let's see, let me make sure I'm getting on the right place. 5 through 7, talking about being crucified. The old man is sinful. The new man is spiritual. This means responding to what the Bible teaches us and actually doing it. This is where you actually are putting one foot in front of the other. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now, I've read that probably several times. You probably have too. How many of you have read that and thought we shall live with him in heaven? That's true. If you're a child of God, you're saved. You're going to live with him in heaven. But what he's talking about here is living with him now. After you've accepted him, look at how it reads. For he that is dead is freed from sin. There's no sin in heaven. We know that. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. I want us to know that we're not alone. He's with us. We are living with him. We are following with him. Now, you see some good things right here. You look again, verses 9 through, or I'll finish verse number 8. We'll read it by itself. It says here, now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. This is the life we're supposed to have with him right now. Not only what takes place once we get to heaven, but we are living with Christ now. Well, remember what I said Sunday? How the devil wants you to feel like you're alone? See, this is part of that. This is part of that battle. This is part of that fight. He wants you to feel like, well, nobody else is doing that. It's not working out for them. But now you look at the worldly man and he's just doing good. I'm telling you, social media is eat up with that. And I know you can do good, you can do bad, or what have you, but I have heard Christians talking about it time and time again. They'll look at it and say, that fella don't even go to church. He just bought a boat. He just this, he just that. Well, here's the thing. You don't know what's going on in the inside of that person. And would you trade places with him? Honestly, answer that question. Would you trade what you have? If you're saved, would you trade what you have for something like that? People see things, they get caught up in their minds, and they start looking at things the wrong way. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now, you look at verses 9 through 11. I'm hurrying on. I want this to be a help to us tonight. I really do. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. That's probably amongst the worst part of life, the hardest part of life. Now, there's things that's worse than death. There's absolutely things that's by far worse than death for the child of God. But you look at what he's saying here, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. He conquered that. In that he conquered that, he's allowing us to do the same thing with him. He's taken the sting out of death for the child of God. Verse number 10, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. You think about where Jesus is right now. See what he sees. If he could cheer us on, he is through the Holy Spirit. He's saying, if you could just see where I'm sitting, if you could just see and understand what I have for you, it's worth it. It's worth it in the end. It's worth it to lay down these trivial things that seem so hard to lay down right now. Child of God, it's worth it. Jesus would tell you it is worth it. He tells us in his word and he tells us through his spirit it is worth it. Verse number 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves. You see, first verse talks about Jesus. This next verse talks about you and me. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's motivating to me. That's exciting to me. That's not something that I have to wait to heaven to get. I've already got it. I've got it right now. Verse number 12, you look at these next couple of verses here, 12 and 13, says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. We keep getting warnings. You keep getting the same warning over and over. And it's simply, I can say it like this, you probably laugh, don't sin. But how many people have gotten so comfortable with what their sin is, they don't even try anymore? They don't even try to lay it down anymore. They just hold on to it, deal with it, try to get a little something out of church, try to get a little something out of a song on the radio, or try to get something out of a little devotional time or something like that, but it will never be what God intended it to be until you lay that down. It won't be. That's the warning. That's the commandment. That's the order that we get time and time again. You see it in different places in the Bible, not just here. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You say, well, I don't go places I'm not supposed to go. I don't walk to places. I don't use my feet to take me to places I'm not supposed to go. I don't use my hands to do things I'm not supposed to do. I don't use my eyes to look at things I'm not supposed to look at. I don't use my mouth to say things that I should. Do we not? See, all those things, instruments, all these different things, all these body parts that are members that are mentioned right here, are those actually surrendered to God or not? I mean, you look at all the traps that any one of us can fall into. Social media, again, all these things, all that time spent and wasted. One day we're going to stand before God and say, boy, you sure did spend a lot of time doing this. He's very plain in what he says. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. That's the only way you can do that. If you're going to yield to somebody else, is you have to stop and do this. You first. You had a red light. When you yield, you pull up and you stop and you look at the other person and say, that's what you and I have to do with God every single day. Not I'm going to go, and if I get in a mess, I'll be like, come here and help me in the rear view. See, that's, if you yield, you're putting him first. Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now I'm going to close with verse number 14. This is very special to me here. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Anybody here, how much of it would you just like to leave sin in the rear view and lay it down and just be done with it? All of it, not just the ones that plague you. I mean, all of it. Wouldn't you want to lay it down? Well, the Bible is saying here, you're no longer under sin. If you're saved, you're not under the law. That's a lot to think about. And again, when you look at the law says this is what you get. I'll never forget being in court one day, and it was a small case, but they kept continuing it because they wanted to set a new precedence. If they could win this case, they could use that as case law for all these other cases and just say, this is how it's set. Is it underage drinking? And you know, in App State, that's a biggie. The two elements that I had to prove, I had proven time and time again. But it actually got put up to Superior Court, what have you. I mean, it was something. But when the judge was sitting there, she said, give me the book. They ran the book up to her, and she looked down at it. She read two verses that these were the two elements that had to be met. And you know what she did? She slammed the book down, and she said, case closed. That's all the law can do. It's black and white. It's that cold. Brother Dale, that's all the law can do. If you're lost and you go before God, you go before Jesus Christ lost, that's all he can do. That's all he can do. Grace is a different thing. Grace is a completely different thing. For ye are not under the law, but ye are under grace. Now, just want to look at Matthew chapter 7 for just a second. Matthew chapter 7, you look at verse 1, but verse number 2. Verse 1 says, judge not lest you be judged. So it makes sense. A lot of people like to use that verse. You do your thing, I'll do my thing. But verse number 2, there's something there that you and I really need to consider. When you think about our life, walking with Christ, a new life with Christ, not being under the law, now being under grace, what does that mean for you and me right now? It doesn't mean, well, I'm just saved and I just kind of carry on until he comes back or I pass away. There's more to it than that. Matthew chapter 7, verse 2, it says, "For with what judgment ye meet, ye shall be judged." See, that's an active statement. How you judge is how you're going to be judged in return. How we deal with people is how we're going to be dealt with. And if we're not careful, if we're being too critical or too harsh with somebody or something like that, did you know how we judge and deal with them? What does the Bible say is going to happen? "Ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you again." Now, does that change your way of thinking at all in day-to-day life? You think about how you deal with people, how you treat people, how I treat people, how I deal with people. When I look at things in the big picture every single day, is it through criticism and harshness, or is it through some forbearance and some forgiveness? Because you think about this, you stand before God one day, and this verse comes up. Think about that, brother. Now, I'm not saying go along with everything just so you can get away with everything, because we know that's not how it is. That's not what I'm saying at all. God gives us a mind to know right and wrong. Sunday when I was talking about that, you think God would make the Bible make right and wrong so clear and then say, "I'm not going to show it to you"? No, the Bible explains that to us. But I want us to think about this. If we're no longer under the law, so we're not looking at that black and white, now we're under grace, that makes us active participants. Not just God, not just Jesus, because we're supposed to walk with him and like him, right? I mean, we're supposed to be like him. He's saying you're supposed to be like me. So now, instead of just being critical and harsh and being under the law, now you've got to extend some grace to people. Because one day what you mete out is what's going to be measured right back to you. Now, when I'm going to close with this, but you think about what newness, what a new walk with Christ is like. Think about the opportunities we have every single day to do something for somebody, to help somebody, mentor somebody, show somebody something in the Word of God. Because here's the thing, what we do is going to be returned to us. That's what the Bible teaches. I think that's one of the most challenging verses, Brother Bill, I've read in a while. It's going to come back. I'm going to stop right there tonight. But I wonder, does anybody have anything they'd like to say? That's the message for tonight.